Alan had a word for us when we were in worship. He said, John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." What a good place that is to be, to know who he is and to know that there, you know, we're searching for words all the time. He has the word of life. And if you were listening, you could hear the word of life through the testimonies. God's doing good stuff. Yeah. He's doing good stuff. He's around all the time, doing wonderful things. I want to take us on a little bit of a journey with Paul today. Paul the Apostle. And we're going to be in Acts 27. Hallelujah. Before I go there, there are kind of Christian urban myths, things that we pick up along the way that we think, oh, it must be true. But when we test them against the Word, it doesn't quite line up. So we don't end up testing it against the Word very often because we want to believe the urban myths. One of them is, if God's in it, it'll go smoothly. Have you ever heard that? I hear it probably 10 times a year from different people, different maturity levels in the Lord, different relationships with the Lord, some of them deep relationships, people that I trust immensely. And they say, well, we knew the Lord was in it because it went so smoothly. And I don't think you can make that work in the Bible. And I want to take you on a little bit of a journey with Paul, and we'll look at that just a little bit. And so he's looking for a smooth journey to Rome because he knows he has to go to Rome, right? Paul the Apostle has this destiny to speak in Rome, to speak before Caesar. And so he's looking for an easy plane ride up to Rome and a good hotel room and good food along the way. And doesn't seem to get there that way. And so I want to pick up Acts 27 and here we are. Paul is being taken by ship with a Roman escort. The Roman soldiers were taking him to Rome because he had made an appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, he was allowed to make an appeal to Caesar so that Caesar would hear his story, his testimony, and hopefully get him out of the situation he was in because the Jews wanted to kill him. So he made the appeal to Caesar, and so they have to make this journey from the Near East over to Rome by ship. And so they're on their way, and they sailed under the island of Crete. It takes a while to do some of these things. And so they found a harbor, but that harbor wasn't good for the winter, and so they decided to carry on. And verse 13, I'm going to read a bit. So Acts 27:13. "Now when the south wind blew gently..." Now isn't that the kind of trip you wanted, right? They started out, and the south wind was blowing gently. "Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon, a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, they gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of the small island, or of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, that's a kind of a lifeboat thing, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing what they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. This is that smooth journey that Paul was looking for. The wind was so bad that they just gave up their own direction. Said, the ship is going to go where it's going to go. And they actually tossed out anchors. And threw their cargo overboard, hoping that that would lighten the load and that they would be able to bob along in the wind and the waves. And there's wind and waves all the time in life. God looks to us to go through that. So they're violently storm-tossed. On the third day, this is verse 19, on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope for our being saved was at last abandoned. Now, that's a terrible place to be in. Tossed about in the ocean, no sun, no stars, just darkness, probably raining all the time. Terrible, terrible days. They just gave up hope. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me." Don't you hate people that say that? "You should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Even that doesn't give you a lot of hope. "We're going to run aground on some island. I don't know when or where." "When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little further, they took a sounding again and found 14 fathoms. So they're getting into shallower territory. And they feared that they might run on the rocks. They let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved.' And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go." So their lifeboat is gone. "As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of anyone or any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. Then they were encouraged and ate some food themselves. They were in all 276 persons on that ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Not a whole lot of fun. You know God's not in it because it wasn't smooth, right? This had to be a work of the flesh, a work of man. Nah. Paul was, like Brother Bert said, he was in touch with God, hearing from God as he moved, having the encouragement of God as they neither ate nor drank. They probably would have thrown up on the ocean as they, you know, seasickness as they're moving through this. It was a terrible, terrible voyage. And yet God is totally in this thing. Why does God do that? I don't know. But I do know what happens through those kind of times. I do know what he is about. We heard it from Christine as she had a song. Shut up. And it was about the exchange, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, beauty for ashes. God is always about the exchange process. And if we look at our lives and we look what we're still struggling with, God will often take us into a tempestuous time. That's a biblical word. We just read it. A tempestuous time, a time filled with wind and waves, in order that we can take on some of the fruits of the Spirit. You know, in Galatians 5, where it says, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. Those kind of things. Those are the things that he wants us to have more of. But we have to give him something in order to get that. You know, the exchange is beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. And so he puts us in this place where everything is stirred up. Everything is not easy. Right? One thing you have to understand about Christianity is that for a theology to be biblically correct, it has to work all over the world. And in North America, we have taken on a lot of theologies that will not work in Africa. They will not work in China. And so they can't be correct. Jesus wants us to be like him. And he wants us to not take on stuff that he didn't plan. So if, as in North America, we believe that our Christianity needs to be comfortable, and if it doesn't go the way I want it, I'm rejecting it and I'm going to another church. Right? That must be God. God must have driven me out of that church because they didn't have a good daycare. Because I didn't agree with the Sunday school teachings for my kids. Or the kids didn't have a Sunday school even. Some churches do that. And so it's not the way I want it, so I'm going to go find the one that I want. Now that is not being led by God. That's being led by the God of comfort and not the comforter. Why would God give us a comforter? Just think about it for a minute. Because you need comfort? Right. If you need comfort, that means you are not comfortable. But we in North America have the wherewithal to make ourselves comfortable. And therefore, we do not need a comforter. Thank you very much. I have my own comfort. You go be with somebody else, is what we're saying. We don't need him to comfort us, because we're able to take care of that ourselves. We're able to buy the comfort that we need. If things aren't going exactly as I want it, I will go to my favorite comfort food, comfort drink, comfort activity, comfort television, comfort, music. I don't need you, God. I will be comfortable on my terms. And that's a North American theology. Not one that's spoken, but one that is actually lived day by day. But if we look at the Word, we see that the people of faith were always put into places where they needed the comforter. They needed to be comforted because things were not comfortable. Things were being shaken. Things were being tossed and turned. And we need to know that God is still with us. Things are so desperate. Things are so hard. Jesus, where are you? And so he gave us a comforter to meet us in times like that and to help us so that we could give up works of the flesh. That's in Galatians 5, just before the works of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can look it up yourself. But if we give up those kind of things, if we give up we give up anger, for example. He will fill us with love. Because he's wanting to do that exchange. He's wanting us to be able to love our neighbor. And so if we're in one of those tempestuous situations where things are not working out the way I want them to work out, where my neighbor is just being a jerk, and it's all his problem. God is working on our hearts to get us to understand that he loves our neighbor as well as us, and that he may be working in our hearts to be soft toward our neighbor in some way, to make a move toward our neighbor, but we are so angry that we can't just open up to it. And so the wind and the waves come, and it makes our lives just seem awful. That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, to comfort us in those times, to show us that there is something that he wants us to exchange. He wants us to give up something of our fleshly life to take on something that is more like him. And the stuff is called the fruit of the Spirit because it emanates from him. We get it because we hang out with him a little more. And it just kind of, like any fruit, just kind of starts growing in our lives. It's so wonderful, so beautiful. And so times like what Paul is going through is for us to go through that exchange. Paul, in his journey, was never promised an easy road. He had prophetic words that warned him that things were not going to be good. And that the prophetic word was, you should not go to Jerusalem because you're going to be bound. But Paul had a word from God. And so he decided he was going to go anyway. Now, if you're in church and you think you're supposed to go on a mission trip to Kenya, and somebody comes to you and say, don't go to Kenya, you're going to be bound. You don't want to take that word on until you talk to God, until you have it confirmed and looked at, because you have a relationship with God Almighty. What Bert was encouraging us to was to have that kind of everyday relationship where we're hearing from him, and we recognize when we hear something that doesn't fit right with where I'm going. We all have destiny. We all have purpose. Bert was alluding to that. And God has stuff for us to do that he had planned from the very beginning of time. If we're so busy looking for our own comfort, we will miss what he has for us. Now, I don't believe that he's actually going to have us miss it, because in his way, in his mind, man will plan his way. In his mind, man will plan his way, but God will guide his steps. You're going to go through it. It's just you may not see the victory. the victory will be there, but you may not recognize it because you're going through it on your own. You're wanting to make it comfortable when God wanted you to go through and be his emissary, his spokesperson, and be ready. Paul was ready to say the words. He was not shy. He's with 276 people, whatever it was. And he got in front of them and said, "You're all going to live. And you should eat. And an angel appeared to me." And he said, "We're all going to be okay. So have a little food." He was made for such a time as that. And you are made for such a time as this. You're in a place and a time when you're going to need to hear him more and more every day as we go through. You can see the tide turning against Christians in Western society, and that's where we are. It's going to be more and more difficult for us to be comfortable. We are going to need the Comforter. It's coming upon us. And just because it's frustrating doesn't mean it's not from God. Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and was seeking God to do that, and he was stopped by the Spirit of Jesus, it says. He was precluded from going where he felt he should be going, and then he had a dream after he was stopped, I think, three times. He had a dream. Somebody from Macedonia, a man of Macedonia, said, "Hey, come on over here and help us." So that's where he was supposed to go. He had a plan to go a certain way, was stopped, and went. But it would have been frustrating until he had that vision of the man of Macedonia. Frustrating. Like, where is God in this? Like, I'm supposed to be doing this stuff for you. Where are you? And that day-to-day frustration drives us to Jesus. It's not always smooth. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's wonderful. But just because things don't go smoothly, just because things don't go as we had anticipated, does not mean that God's not in it. Because God is with you all the time. We went to Kenya, our first journey to Kenya, We had raised money, and we had just enough money. I budgeted everything down to the penny. We had just enough money to get there, do what we had to do, give them a blessing, and then travel home. And so as we're there, a volcano erupts in Iceland, and all of the world's airplanes are stopped. Our flight was canceled, along with thousands of other flights. And I didn't have the money for us to stay longer in Nairobi. I had a whole team in Nairobi. But God provided it. It wasn't a surprise to him that there was a volcanic eruption and volcanic ash in the atmosphere that stopped the planes from flying. And he had us looking every day for what we could do in the kingdom. We met people. We encouraged a pastor and his church. We were able to go to a church that we hadn't planned on going to and encourage this guy a great deal and spoke there. I had wonderful encounters every single day in the Kenya Airlines office as I was looking for our tickets. You know, which plane can we get out on? Which plane can we get out on? And so 7 days we were there, 7 days of food and accommodation that God came through with the money just wonderfully. We were able to minister to people. We were able to get it done. And then God said to me, you will go tomorrow. I finally had my word. But does that mean it was smooth from that point on? No. We're in, like, things don't run as smoothly there as they do over here. They want to make you think that they're as good as our airlines here, but so I had the word. I went down, and they said, no, there's still no way. There's no flights. And I said, will you check again? Because I'm pretty sure we're to go tomorrow. And so, yeah, okay. Because they're getting that from everybody. There's a lineup every day. 200 or 300 people out the door in the Kenya Airlines office. And so she checks, and sure enough, there are some seats. It just came available. Isn't that odd? And so I got the tickets, and then we went out to the airport, and we were waiting in the airport, and the plane is delayed. Surprise, surprise. And then, one by one, they let the team on. And so I'm going to be the last one on. And so the time is going down. The plane is getting ready. It's revving up. And international rules say that they must close the gate 20 minutes before the flight. So nobody's supposed to go toward the airplane past the 20 minute before the flight time. And just at the 20 minutes, I had one person beside me, and they were looking for a place on the plane for this person because they were squeezing us in. And they said, oh, they just counted, and there's one seat available. And so I said, go, right at 20 minutes, too. So I was the only one that was left. And I said to the ticket agent, are you sure there's not one more seat? Well, sir, even if there was, we couldn't let you through. And I said, well, I'm sure I'm supposed to go. Well, sir, I'm sorry, but it's international rules. And so the main ticket agent, who happened to be the person that I'd talked to in the Kenya Airlines office the day before, was walking by, and he looked at me, and he said, why are you still here? And I said, well, they don't have enough seats. And he said, just a minute. And so he looks on the manifest, and he said, oh, sure, look here, look there. It was a seat that was assigned to one of the staff that happened to be sick that day. Yeah. And so they said, oh, there is a seat. And so that this person is trying to tell me, no, you can't get on, looks at me like, you still can't go. It's past 22. And so the ticket agent that had sold me the tickets originally and had now found this last seat said, the plane is leaving in 3 minutes. If you can make it there before they close the door at, you know, like you got to run outside, run up the stairs, before they close the door, you can get on that plane. He opened the gate and let me through. 300-pound guy running a 4.0 mile. We made it. All of us had made it as God had said. Yeah, you know it works out because I'm here. But was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But I had a word from God. Was I sure of that word? Not in your life. You giving praise to God, or you want to say something? Okay, well, quickly.
There was, I guess about 10 years ago, I was fellowshipping with a brother and trying to help him out, and he talked a lot about trusting the Lord. And I had a lot of difficulty with that whole area because it implies passivity. You sit on your duffers, you trust the Lord, and somebody actually said that to me or implied that to me just before I got my miracle and implied, well, I shouldn't be doing anything. And, of course, the Lord had told me what to do. So, of course, I ignored that, but I'm familiar with the God's in control theology. And this guy actually jumped off the second Noah's Bridge. He was an educated man. I was so sad to hear that. It was so tragic. And the lesson I learned from this, and I want to piggyback on your comment, was I had problems with when the Lord told me to do something and then he was silent. And I beat myself up. There must be something wrong with my walk with the Lord because he's not talking to me. He's not speaking to me. And I got a teaching that the Lord had put in my hands. It's taking me a while to listen to it. And then I finally clued in. David, for example, the Lord gave him a word, and then the Lord was silent. Now, this is where the trust comes in. You and I learned this. I trust the Lord. I don't beat up on myself. I've heard from the Lord. I've done what he wants me to do. And then he's going to give me further directions down the road. I don't need him to talk to me all the time. But I still have to proceed in faith and do what he tells me to do and not be passive. And that's what I wanted to piggyback on there. Thank you.
Thanks, Bert. Yeah. You've all heard the story, right, of a fella who loved the Lord deeply, and the floodwaters are coming. He knows they're coming. And God says to him, I will save you. You all know the story, but it works. And so he's waiting in his home. And a rescue car goes by, and they stop, and they say, get in. We're gonna take you to safety. And he says, nope, God's going to save me. I'll be fine. And so the floodwaters start coming, and they go as high as the first floor of his house, and a boat comes by and says, hey, come on, get on. We'll take you to safety. And the guy says, nope, God's going to save me. And so he stays at his house. And then finally he's up on his roof, and a helicopter comes by and says, come on, we're your last chance. Get on the helicopter. And he said, nope, God's going to save me. Well, of course, the guy dies. And he goes to heaven, and he says to God, God, you said you were going to save me. And he says, well, I sent you a car, a boat, and a helicopter. Why didn't you take one of those? We have to be careful of our own presumption and what we assume God is going to be doing in our situation. We assume God will do something, but he's infinitely creative. We need to be in touch with him all the time and go with whatever the flow is. Like, In the story of Paul and the boat, they just let the boat go. They tied down their rudder. They didn't put up their sails. The boat was just floating freely. They're going with the flow, but when it came time, they did what they were told to do. And it's so important to know that just because it's not smooth doesn't mean that God's not in it. And just because you're not hearing from God doesn't mean he hasn't given you something to do. Go back to the last thing he gave you and see if you're doing that thing. He's speaking to us all of the time and has given us stuff to do. He will get us where he wants us to be. He will move with us because he loves us so much. It may not, well, very seldom it actually turns out the way that I think it should. But it will turn out good because God works together good all the time because he's good all the time. So good. Reese, you want to come and play for us just something? Maybe we want to respond to God, but just while he's getting it, would you stand up? Give somebody a hug. As we all need comfort, right? Don't go too far because you're going to have to sing in a minute. And then I'll pray. Now, come on, too much love. Yeah. Okay, Reese.